And again, just kind of to review, we're looking at the actions taken and the two different types of formal discipline, those requiring excommunication and those that do not require excommunication. And first, we're looking at those that do not require excommunication, and just kind of, just so we understand where we're at, review real quickly. We're looking at the discipline of backsliding and half-heartedness. It's something that's initially not worthy of excommunication. And now, obviously, anything, if it continues at some point, something has to be done. But initially, it's not something worthy of excommunication. And then as we move forward, we can see along these same lines is the issue of disorderly conduct. And that's what brings us to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 6 through 15. Again, these are, this is discipline issues that don't require excommunication. What I mean by excommunication, everyone freaks out when they hear that. They're like, that's Catholic. No, it just means kicking someone out. Okay, that's what it's talking about, that they'd be kicked out of the body, which is a serious, anytime this type of formal church discipline, and I'm distinguishing church discipline's always taking place. I mean, if we could understand that, anytime teaching's going on, and I went through and I taught a message on that on Wednesday nights, that anytime teaching is going on, that's discipline. Okay, it just means, you know, you look at the military and you're like, they're disciplined, they're well disciplined. What is it? Well, they're training all the time, they're working it, they're being taught. That's discipline. And it's the same thing for us. Anytime we're being taught, anytime we're going through something, we're being disciplined to be, you know, what we should be. So it's always happening. Now, when I say formal discipline, I'm talking about, okay, someone that's a member of this body isn't doing right, and now the steps of Matthew 18 are going to have to be taken. And it's where, you know, first the person that recognizes it goes and talks to the individual. They talk individual as individuals. And then if nothing happens there, they take two or three witnesses. And then if nothing still, then it comes before the church. Okay, and this is what I'm talking about. So there's two cases of formal discipline where it would be brought before the church, so to speak, if it went all the way through those steps. And the first is where it doesn't deal with excommunication. The second, we'll look at that in the next few weeks, where it does deal with excommunication or kicking somebody out. So we are looking at disorderly conduct. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord. I just ask that you'd help us, give us understanding, give me understanding and wisdom. And Lord, all of us, we need that. And I pray you teach us and help us to learn from this. And Lord, apply it to our own lives. And just thank you for the word of God. Thank you, God, that we get to be executors of your testament. And Lord, let us ever be mindful of that and how serious a responsibility it is, God, that we get to be members of this church, which makes us executors of your kingdom and your laws. And God, we are in a governmental position in your kingdom right now. God, how important that is. And I pray we would see the importance of that. And Lord, you just teach us, even something as far as discipline, God, is us acting in a governmental response or governmental position in your kingdom, God, and help us to see how important it is. And God, teach us so that we would do things according to your word, according to your laws, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me continue reading from verse 13, I'm sorry. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. All right, so again, much of this is adapted from the Discipling Church. I highly recommend that book. Please read it. Get the book and read it. It will be a huge blessing and a help to you. And as a matter of fact, take the class this semester. All right, it'll be a help to you. Now, as we look at this passage, it calls for separation from a member that falls short of exclusion. meaning you're out. We're turning you over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It falls short of that. It doesn't go that far. Now, the context is a member engaged in disorderly conduct. Basically what they were doing, verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So they weren't working and they were just running around being busybodies and wanting everyone to take care of them. And Paul says, you know, when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Appears to me they may have had a problem with this. Paul already saw it while he was there. And he says, hey, look, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. He must have seen it. And he said, look, here's the thing. If someone's not going to work, they shouldn't eat either. We're not talking about someone that's disabled or crippled or nothing like that. We're talking about healthy people here. And if they're not willing to work, they shouldn't eat either. Amen. So, look, I'm just saying, Bible's not for welfare.
Amen.
That's it right there. The Bible's not for welfare.
Right.
If you don't work, you don't eat. Period. That's what God's saying. So this is what's going on. So there's some there. There are some which walk among you disorderly. So they're disorderly. So how do we deal with disorderly conduct, okay? In this case, the offender refused to work and was a busybody in others' affairs. We believe it's just as biblical to discipline for the following. A wife refusing to submit to her husband's authority, Ephesians 5:22. I mean, that's disorderly. You're not in order, right? I mean, that's what it's saying. We could look at a few references along with this. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. How about this? A husband refusing to love and care for his family. Amen. Same passage, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through chapter 6 verse 4, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm going to skip ahead to chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there it is, husbands loving your wives, and fathers provoking not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is a charge to every father. It's a charge to every husband to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is self-sacrificing love. That means you're willing to do the hard things. I mean, there was times when Jesus told his church some things that they didn't necessarily like, that they didn't necessarily want to hear. And sometimes as a husband, that's exactly what you have to do. You got to say some things that people don't necessarily want to hear. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, why does it pinpoint fathers there and not mothers? Because who are the ones most likely to provoke their children to wrath? I'm not saying moms don't do it, but the majority of times it's going to be fathers that provoke their children to wrath. That's just, God just understands how we are made. He made us and he understands it. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but instead, what are you to do? You're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The training and the discipline of the Lord is what that's talking about. That's what fathers are to do. That's who the responsibility lies on, the father, not the mother. Now, I will say that the mom does a great majority of that. But it is the father's responsibility to make sure it's being taken care of, to make sure it's happening. Now, mom has a great responsibility in that, and the fact that she's with the children most of the time. That's why. But let me go one further, and especially with boys, and I've said this before, but there comes a point when a boy hits about probably age, you know, I'd say probably about 14, 12 to 14, he needs to stop hanging out with mom so much. Why do you think we've got a bunch of effeminate boys? Because they're hanging out with women and they're learning from women how to be a man. You need to get in touch with your sensitive side. No, you need to be a man.
Amen.
That's what you need. You need to be a man. The best place to learn to be a man is from another man. And that's what you need to do. And if it's single moms or something like that, then get them around godly men in church. That's what you need to do. Amen. They're going to learn to be a man around men. But it's a father's responsibility to train his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, so again, reasons for disorderly conduct, a wife refusing to submit to her husband, husband refusing to love and care for his family, a father who neglects his duties. We could see this in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. It says there, But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So a father neglecting his duties. A young person rebellious against their parents. We read this already, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Look here, if there's a child that's a member of this church and they're still under their in their parents' home and they're being disrespectful and not honoring their parents, that's a reason for discipline right there.
Amen.
That's a reason to be brought before the church. Or hopefully not, hopefully be spoken with one-on-one and then they correct it. Because it's not just like, oh, you're doing wrong, you're brought before the church. No, that's not how it works. We follow the protocol of Matthew 18. But I'm saying if a child, a young person even, and they're still living at home, is acting that way, they're being disrespectful to their parents, they're not honoring their father and mother, then that's a reason to start the steps of Matthew chapter 18.
Right.
And look, the steps can be started with the parents that can say, hey, they can come to me and say, Pastor, I've talked to my child, they're not willing to listen. Will you come with me now? And we'll talk to them. And that's step two. Before two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And now we've done it before, you know, with the pastor and us as the parents, that's two or three witnesses, and they're still not listening. Okay, now they're brought before the church. You see, this is how it happens. It doesn't have to be somebody else, because not everyone else knows what's going on in your family. How is somebody going to know what's going on in your family? But look, there's some parents would never dare do that. They would never dare think of bringing their child possibly before church discipline. I couldn't do that to my child. What, people are going to know that our family's not perfect, that our family doesn't have everything together, that this child's disobedient. Who cares? Stop worrying about that stuff. I mean, people are people. Children are children. Sinners are sinners. Do what needs to be done. But here's typically the reason why a parent won't do that is because they never disciplined their child when they were under their thumb when they were little. They never happened. So why are they going to do it now? And that kind of fits with eternal judgment too, by the way. Let me just throw this in real quick, because what you are is what you're becoming. What you do right now is what you will be. Unless you seriously make some changes for all of us. I mean, that's just how it is. And maybe we don't need to make changes, because if you're doing good, then praise the Lord. What you are is what you're becoming. Hey, that works for good too. Amen. I like that right there. It works for good too. But a young person rebellious against their parents. Also, an individual who is a reproach to Christ because of his actions in the workplace. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 8. 5 through 8, I'm sorry. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. It says there, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So it's talking there about, obviously we're not like servants as they had it back then, but the principle can still be applied to today with someone at work, how they handle things at work, being a reproach to Christ through their actions. That's a reason for discipline to be brought before. That's disorderly conduct. A young widow who's idle and a busybody. All right, 1 Timothy 5:11. It says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So they're just running around saying things that they shouldn't. They're a busybody. What's that? They're in everybody else's business. They know about everybody else. I mean, you want to know what's going on, go talk to that person over there, because they're in everybody's business. I mean, they've just, you know, they're a busybody. And that's a reason for church discipline. Why? Because that destroys churches. I'm telling you, gossip destroys anything. It doesn't matter what it is. Families, workplace, churches, it can destroy anything. A team, doesn't matter what it is. It'll destroy anything when that gossip gets going. It's awful. It's a horrible thing to watch. All right, and then those refusing to practice biblical separation, Bible separation, not living holy lives. Look, you agreed to be, you know, a saint in light. Remember we talked about that on Sunday at Landmark. You agreed to be a saint in light. What's a saint? It's a holy one, a separated one. That's what it is. I mean, just thinking of the word saint, you think holy.
Amen.
When I think of the word saint, I think holy. You agreed to that. You agreed to walk in light. And if you're not willing to separate from the things of the world, when you chose to be a member of this church, when you said, I'm dead to the things of this world, when I went into those waters, I went in dead, and I'm raised a new creature to walk in newness of life, all of that. You said, I'm dead to all that. I'm not going to live after that. I'm going to live separated to Christ. I'm His. I belong to Him. And you were telling the world that through your baptism. You're saying, I'm going to be a part of His called out assembly. I'm going to be a part of this thing right here. I'm going to be a part of this kingdom. You were saying all of that. That's everything that you were declaring. So when you go back on that and you won't practice Bible separation, whether it be through the people you hang out with, through the media that you entertain yourself with, or through the family that you hang out with, whatever it may be, when you refuse to do that, that's a reason for discipline. You're being disorderly. And anytime we're disorderly like that, we're bringing shame, reproach on the name of Christ.
Amen.
He is our Savior, right? We represent Him, right? We're His ambassadors, aren't we? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says there, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, who's He talking to here? What's that, Brother Josh? Which church? That's right, the church at Corinth. So He's talking to a specific church, right? All right, here's what He says. God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, obviously, Paul's a member of a church, and he's talking to this specific church right here. And he says, to us has been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, again, we need to get out of our mind that he's talking to just every individual believer. He's not. He's talking to a specific church. Okay? Those saints in light. Okay? That called out assembly. Okay? Those that have chosen to be in Christ, that have chosen to be a part of His body. Okay? So He's given to us, those that are a member of a true New Testament church, the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God... Now, look here, let me just back up. He's given to us, His church, the ministry of reconciliation. Right? So He's given that to His church. Now let's go back and say, how could we do it outside of His church? We have no authority. There's zero authority. Go back to Matthew 28, 18. What does it say? Somebody help me out. Verse before that, 28:18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. He says, I have the authority. Now you go. He gave that to His church. There's no great commission happening outside of His church.
Amen.
I'm just telling you, there's not. Now, I'm not saying people don't get saved. Okay, in spite of the fact that it's supposed to happen through His church. But what's happening is that's really rebellion.
Amen.
But again, that's the power of the Word of God. I mean, I think Judas preached the gospel when he went out. And he had a devil. Okay, I'm just saying the Word of God shall not return unto me void. Okay, the Word of God does not return void. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But who He commissioned to give it and to send it out, who He commissioned to have the ministry of reconciliation, was His church. He said, all power is given unto me, go ye therefore. Who, His church? You go. I have the authority, I have the power, I'm giving it to you, you go. You have my permission. And He's given to His church the ministry of reconciliation. There is no great commission happening outside of His church. Look at any of these groups anyway. We think they do such great and amazing things for God. You know, Billy Graham, he's done such great things for God, and he's seen, you know, all these thousands, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people saved. He never fulfilled the Great Commission.
Amen.
Why? It's simple. I mean, beyond, you know, well, they don't even have the doctrine. It's simple. He never baptized anybody. That's part of the Great Commission. but never. They had no authority. So this ministry of reconciliation is given to his church. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So he's committed that to us. So now we're, look at this next verse. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Who? The members of his church. Look at that ambassadorship. Isn't that a governmental position? Somebody help me. Come on now. Isn't that a governmental position? Amen. That's exactly what it is. Now, look, I'm thankful for everybody that gets saved. I'm telling you right now.
Amen.
Look, if somebody gets saved because of Joel Osteen, praise God. I thank God for it. I'm telling you right now. I got saved because of Timothy LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. Now, they're not the only people but that influenced that, but they were a big part of it because they wrote a book. I got saved because of them. I praise God for that. I'm telling you, I thank God for everybody that got saved. Everybody that got saved under George Whitfield. He wasn't a Baptist, okay? And everybody that got saved under him. I thank God for it. Salvation's an amazing thing, and it goes back to the Word of God. So anytime the Word of God is brought out, thank God for it. I don't really care who the messenger is. If someone's going to do it, great. Okay, but there's a better way to do it. There's the best way to do it. It's to be a part of his church. That's how he wants it done. He wants it done through his church, okay? And he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. We have a governmental position once we become a part of his church. See, we're put in this body. He's put us here where it pleased him. See, it wasn't your choice to join this church. God put you here. You see what I'm saying? Yes, you chose. I'm not trying to say that you had no choice in it, but I'm saying God's the one that led you and directed you and put you in this body. God put you here. God opened your eyes. He illuminated you. He showed you this is where you need to be, and you came here. Why? Because God led you here. God put you here. God made you a part of this body. That means he put you in a position of his government. Because look, an ambassador, isn't that a governmental position? I'm serious. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. See, we have that ministry of reconciliation. We've been given that position. We're an ambassador. We represent Jesus Christ everywhere we go. That's what he's given to us. And when we don't uphold that, when we don't represent that like we should, when we're not the example that we should be as an ambassador for him, then we bring shame and reproach on the name of Christ and on his kingdom.
Right.
And that's walking disorderly. That's why we need to practice Bible separation. It's not just so we can like point our fingers at other Christians and be like, ha ha, we're better than you are. We don't do this and you do, or we do this and you don't. No, it's because it's, well, I represent my king.
Amen.
I'm an ambassador for him. And I want to be a godly example. I want people to see Christ, at least a little bit of him, when they look at me. As best I can, I want to represent him well. I want to live the way that he says. We were out soul winning a couple weeks ago. And we were just out walking, and some guy pulled up into the apartment complex. We were going to come out, and he just saw us. We didn't say anything. We weren't like holding Bibles in the air and waving them in the air or nothing. They were just standing there, and they were waiting for me and Jacob to finish at the house we were at. And this guy drives through. He rolls the window down. He says, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And Brother Francisco said he just knew. He knew we were church people. Why? Because the way we looked. We looked like we represented Jesus Christ. Did we not? I mean, how often do you see people wearing suits and ties and ladies in nice-looking dresses? How often do you see that? Almost any time I see that, I'm like, man, they're either Baptist or JWs. That's what I see. Anytime I see that, that's what I think. They're either Baptist or JWs. But an ambassador looks the part. Look at them. Look at any country's ambassadors. They always dress nice and look respectable. Always. Every single time. It was interesting to me. My wife kind of likes the royals, and she looks into them, and she was telling me some things about them. Man, they got to go through all kinds of crazy stuff. Like things you wouldn't even think. Like they have to have their nails a certain color, right? They have to, their skirts have to be a certain length. What do you know? I mean, go figure that. They have to follow all sorts of protocol. They have to sit a certain way. They got to wave a certain way. What else? Some of the other things I forget. I don't know. There's just all these certain things they have to do. Why? Because they represent the crown. They represent the Queen of England. And they have to act the part. They've got to act, maybe isn't the best word, but they have to be the part. They have to be what they are supposed to be, what they represent. And that's the same for us. We need to be the kingdom we represent. They represent a kingdom. People look at them and say, that represents the British kingdom. Well, we represent the King of Kings.
Amen.
Shouldn't we care? Shouldn't it be important to us? I mean, how come for worldly things we can do it? But not for God. It's interesting to me that we won't do it for God. See, when we choose not to, we're walking disorderly. When we won't separate from things, we're walking disorderly. And that means all the fads of this society, all the cross-dressing and everything that goes on in this society, as they blend the genders together, all of it. It's that important. I mean, it means something. When we allow our boys to act effeminate, when we allow our girls to act masculine,
amen,
what are we doing? We're destroying what God purposely made different. Why? Because we're following the trends of the world? That's not right. That's ungodly. I mean, that's like the epitome of blasphemy, the height of blasphemy, to reject the sex that God made you.
Amen.
I mean, you're basically saying, God, you messed up as big as you can. Now, I get it. Most of those people reject God, not all of them. Some of them say they love God and they love Jesus, but, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, you don't see any of that happening in the Bible. You don't see God condoning all this stuff that people try and say God's okay with today. None of it, none of that is condoned in the Bible. But again, it's our misunderstanding of love and what true love is. But we represent a kingdom, and when we don't, we're walking disorderly. So we need to make sure that we practice biblical separation. Those that don't are acting disorderly, they have disorderly conduct, and are liable for church discipline. And if we are going to keep our right, so to speak, of being executors, then we have to be faithful to the Word of God. Then we as a church body must be faithful to the Word of God when somebody is disorderly. And we have to take the steps necessary to deal with that disorderly conduct so that we can help that person, help this church body, but most of all, so we can glorify Him. Because it glorifies God when we obey Him. Again, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, for most of my life, Christian life, you know, I've taken that as an individual, and I think that's fine. We should take it as an individual. But how about as a church? How about as a church? That's who He was talking to. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, churches get this weird idea. They think they can like pick and choose which parts of the Bible they obey. And we don't have that luxury. We're ambassadors. We have to do what the King says. We execute His laws, an executor. And that's what we have to do. That's what's before us. Now, as we look at this type of discipline that takes place, this type of formal discipline, Baptists used to call this type of discipline suspension. Okay, this is from the Charleston Association from 1774. It says, suspension is to be administered in case of crimes which do not amount so high as to deserve excommunication. All right, so if it doesn't deserve excommunication, then suspension is to be administered. This one here is also from the Charleston Association. They said, suspension considered as a church censure, which is ecclesiastical sentence, a reprimand, a condemnatory judgment. So ecclesiastical means a church, basically. Church sentence, a reprimand. So suspension considered is a church censure, is that act of a church whereby an offending member being found guilty is set aside from office, from the Lord's table, and from the liberty of judging or voting in any case. The suspended member is not to be accounted as an enemy, but admonished as a brother. And then we see 2 Thessalonians 3:15 is what they quote. Let me go ahead and turn there and read that for us again. We read it a little while ago, but verse 15 says, "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. See this disorderly conduct." Okay, so don't count him as an enemy, but admonished as a brother. And upon a credible profession of repentance, the censure is to be taken off and the delinquent restored to all privileges of the church. Now it says upon a credible profession of repentance. And so, sometimes this may mean that there's a suspension that, okay, it's like, okay, we're going to need to see. So you've repented. Okay, we want to see an improvement over the next 3 months. We want to see some change in action over the next 3 months. And if over the next 3 months we see that, then praise the Lord, you will be restored back to all the privileges of church membership. But prove to us that your repentance is genuine. And every case is different. It just depends on what the situation is. Every single case is going to be different. So you can't say you have to do the same thing in everyone. No, because every single case is different. Every person's different. So, but that's what they did. Now, discipline of public and grave offenses which result in excommunication. All right, those that result in being kicked out. I'm going to stop right here before I jump into this, and we'll look at this next week, okay? But understand that there is those two different differences, okay? They're both formal discipline, but one of them is going to deal, we'll call it suspension, okay, where they're not getting kicked out. And then the other one is where the offense is so grave, so serious, that they need to be excommunicated, that they need to be kicked out for what they've done. Okay, and that's some serious stuff right there when that happens. And I'm telling you, things that are worthy of excommunication, I've seen that just brushed under the rug and ignored. Like people, they know about it. Everybody knows about it. I'm talking 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such as is so not even named among the Gentiles. I'm telling you, I've seen that in Baptist churches. And it's reported commonly. Everybody knows it. And nothing's done about it. And they're just glorying in it. Oh, brother so-and-so, oh, sister so-and-so. Just glorying in it. And all of it's for the guys, well, we want to help them while we destroy everyone else. Forget that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And I'm telling you, I've watched it happen. I've watched Jezebels come in and destroy marriages. But hey, we wanted to help them. So instead of protect everybody else, instead of protecting the body, we're going to, you know, be so merciful that we're going to help this one person so that this one person can destroy these marriages. I've seen it happen. We don't get to be disobedient to God's word because it's hard. Because it's hard to do it. It's not an option for us. We have to obey the word of God if we're to be faithful ambassadors. If we're to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Yeah. If God says, "Hey, you need to deal with this situation," we don't deal with it. What makes us think that he's going to come up to us and look here, lest any of you think, "Well, that's on the pastor." No, because you're a member of this body just like I am.
That's right.
And if you saw it and did nothing about it and you said the pastor should have, yeah, he should have. But so should you have. So should you have. So if we're not faithful as a body, if we're not faithful in that one regard, then what makes us think when we die and stand before him, we are going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Does that make sense that we'd hear that? It doesn't make any sense that we'd hear it if we're not faithful. "Well done, thou good and almost faithful." "Well done, thou good and mostly faithful." Mm-mm. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. It means dependable, counted on, trustworthy, reliable.
Amen.
That's what it means we need to do. And the word of God guides us and directs us, and that's what we follow. Are we willing to do that? All of us. Are we willing to look at our own lives and be accountable to God? Say, "God, I'm your ambassador. I'm a member of this body. How do I represent you well?" If people looked at my life, would they think that, man, that is a godly person, a spiritual person that loves God and serves God and gives their all for the kingdom of God, that is seeking first the kingdom of God? Or would they think something else? See, what do people think of when they look at you? Are you the ambassador that God wants? And I think probably all of us could stand here and say, "No, I'm not." I mean, that honestly, if we're all honest with ourselves, because we're fallen sinners, okay? And I'm not making excuses for us to do wrong. But look, can we be faithful? Can we look at ourselves and say, I've been faithful? Are we trustworthy, dependable, reliable? That's what God's looking at. That's what God rewards based on. Faithfulness. And faithfulness comes down to obedience to His Word. Are we that? Let's pray. Father.